This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 119 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 8 to 11. And I've entitled this study, A Few Gifts of the Spirit, Part 1. I cannot recall another passage in which understanding what the words mean, hence applying the truth to one's life, is contingent less on burrowing down into the original text than on interpreting them from one's faith standpoint. By that I mean, defining the Greek text notwithstanding, a mainstream evangelical such as a Baptist or evangelical free is going to read this list of 9 gifts of the Spirit very different from a Pentecostal charismatic. And to further muddy things up, even within those groups there will be shades of interpretation based on how one interprets other portions of God's Word. Then, as if that weren't enough, we're also faced with a situation not unlike our familiar understanding of the 2 kinds of sanctification. Now bear with me, I'm going for something here, stay with me. Most of us understand 2 kinds of sanctification. There is the immediate, once-only sanctification that takes place at conversion, and that would be termed positional. Positional sanctification. Our position in, as regards to Christ, as regards to God. And then there is the ongoing work of God in a life, the sanctification that represents our gathering, preferably increasing maturity in Christ. And we would call this progressive sanctification. It is not just once and it's done, it's continuing, ongoing. Now, how does this apply to our text? Well, an illustration would be the brief conversation we had during our class last week. I understand if you're someone who just downloaded this message, you may not have any reference for that, of course, but I'll explain. I offered as an example of the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, verse 7, the occasions when the pastor is really pumped, really on fire more than usual. Old-timers, King James old-timers would say he had the unction. And an individual in our class rightly pointed out that the Spirit is always at work in every one of us because every believer has the Spirit within. That is, his point was, the pastor is always speaking by means of the Spirit. And that's true. That's very true. I quickly agreed with him. However, there can be degrees of manifestation of the Spirit. Let me offer just a few that come to mind. Even if we have identified the gifts the Spirit has given us, that does not mean that it will be manifested the same in us as another person with the same gift. Every gift, no matter even of the same kind, is the same across the board. The same. It's every gift is personalized in the individual believer. Nor does it mean the gift will be manifested in us the same 10 years from now as it is today. That is, the implementation of our gifts should mature along with our progressive sanctification. Then there also may be times when the Spirit is not as active in us as at other times. That is, the manifestation of the Spirit will be in proportion to the work or service that He means to accomplish at the moment. More often than not, however, finally, it will be the vagaries of our weak flesh that will get in the way of the effectiveness of the Spirit's gifts. He remains, but we have eroded the connection. Hence, from our perspective, we see a diminution. We see that the Spirit is not as effective as it once was. Well, in most instances, that'll be from our side. The problem will be with our side, not the Spirit, who is constant and remains. Let's read our passage. And let's back up and include verse 7 for good measure. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Let's look at verse 8. If this is the first extant letter Paul wrote to a church, we do know he wrote earlier to the church in Corinth, but we do not have that letter in our canon. So if this is the first extant letter Paul wrote to a church, and most scholars believe it is, then this would be the first of his several lists of gifts of the Spirit to churches. And the first of two in this letter alone. This letter contains two lists, here and in chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. The other lists are in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, and Ephesians 4, verse 11. None of these, and that's why I'm bringing these other lists up, none of these lists are exhaustive. Obviously, since the lists are different from each other. And the gifts listed in this letter have a relevance to the Corinth church specifically. One clue to this is that the very first gift on this list, the word of wisdom, does not appear again in any further list or discussion in any of Paul's letters. So it is specific to this church and applicable to this church. Verse 8 begins, "For to one is given." I want to just pause there. Let's not miss in all this business about gifts of the Spirit, the charismaton gifts. Let's not miss that familiar verb in the present tense, given, didotai. As we discussed in our last session, none of this is based on our inherent abilities, our personal worth, any physical skills we might possess. It is all of God. He is the one who has, by means of His Holy Spirit, granted, bestowed any of these gifts to an individual. And here in the verse 8, we have two. The word of wisdom, logos sophias, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge, logos nosios. Now, those two words are all three words, logos, it's translated in other ways in some of our translations, as in message of wisdom, but the most direct, the most specific translation of it is word, logos. It's what John used when he began his his gospel writing, referring to Christ Jesus as the Logos, the Word of God, capital L, capital W. Sophia, most of us know that's the feminine form of wisdom, Sophias, Sophia. And Gnosios is a form of Gnosis, G-N-O-S-O-S, from which we get the word Gnostic. Has to do with knowledge. Now, both of these words, certain individuals in the Corinth church, their eyes would light up when they read this. Wisdom, knowledge, Paul places these two gifts first in the list for two reasons. These are the most important for the common good. Look at verse 7. For the common good of the church. And they are especially pertinent to this church. Now, they can be considered separately, two different things. Wisdom is slightly different from knowledge. But they also can, in a sense, be considered as simply variations on the same gift. For they both have to do with speaking the truth about God. The definition of logos, translated word, includes that idea of speaking, audible, preaching, teaching. Christ is called the Logos by John because he spoke. He was God in flesh speaking to us. See? In the first two chapters of this letter, beginning with verse 18 in chapter 1, Paul rails against the, quote, wisdom that has so impressed, so entranced some in the Corinth church. The glowing rhetorical eloquence of the Hellenistic philosophers. He then contrasts this with himself. Turn please to chapter 2. Chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. And let's read verses 1 to 5. Now, Paul is contrasting himself to these grandiloquent Hellenistic philosophers that those in the Corinth church were so enamored of. He says, when I came to you, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is, the gospel. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now it has taken him until chapter 12 to really dig into this topic. But Paul queued it up in chapter 2. Do you want to speak a word of wisdom? He asks. Listen to the Spirit dwelling within. Let's read on in chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Well, there it is. He says, okay, Corinthians, let's talk wisdom here. You know where the only wisdom is? It's from God, and we only know that from the Spirit. As to knowledge, Paul earlier in his letter commended the Corinthians on their knowledge of God. He's, yeah, you have knowledge of God. Good. That's great. I applaud you for that. And he even tied it to their gifts of the Spirit. We're still at the beginning of this letter. Look in chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Still in his greeting. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he opens this letter by showing his appreciation that God has given them spiritual gifts, including knowledge and all speech and all knowledge. Later, however, in chapter 8, Paul takes them to task for their being puffed up and misusing the knowledge they have, instead of loving and caring about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And parenthetically, here again, he's quoting back to them a word they have given him. They've written to him, knowledge, gnosis. Yes, we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Depending on one's particular flavor of Christianity, one can read, quote, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, end quote, as referring to a special understanding of the deeper things or mysteries of God. That this gift grants to the recipient something unknowable by other more mundane means. In other words, something supernatural. Thus, the Pentecostal and charismatic denominations understand this to be a special word of insight given by the Holy Spirit to help the church passing through a time of decision or difficulty, for example. For the rest of us, it makes more sense to interpret this with our feet still on the ground as referring to Spirit-inspired and guided, Spirit-inspired and Spirit-guided teaching and preaching. That which can only be accomplished by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The plain truth of God in His Word, illuminated by the indwelling Spirit and available to all with that Spirit, is sufficiently astounding without layering on top of that a supernatural gift unknowable to all. Understand me on this. Every time we open our mouth, every time a teacher, a preacher, a counselor, anyone, any Christian speaking to instruct, to move, is speaking by the means of the Spirit. It is God is giving him those words, or her. God is at work in that person by means of the Spirit. So, every teaching, every preaching is Spirit-inspired, Spirit-guided. That doesn't necessarily mean it is supernatural. That the only ones who can do this are the ones who have a special anointing, by a special exclusionary anointing by the Spirit. That was the position of the Corinthians. They were preening, they were lifting themselves up above the rest because they claim, oh, we have these gifts of the Spirit. We're more spiritual than you. The Spirit can work in a life without it being something, quote, charismatic, end quote. Something supernatural. One piece of evidence points us to this latter interpretation, and that is, if the supernatural, that is, charismatic interpretation, was what Paul intended, he probably would not have used the words for wisdom or knowledge that he did, sophias, gnosios. But instead, he would have used the word for revelation, apokalupsis. Apokalupsis is the word translated revelation for the last book in the Bible. In other words, that is something revealed to one person. In the case of the last book of the Bible, John the Apostle. It was revealed to him to illumine the rest of Christendom. And later on in this letter, Paul will use this word, translated revelation, differentiating it from the former two, gnosios and sophios. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Well, there, look at the ors there. That means they're different. Revelation is different from knowledge, different from prophecy, different from teaching. So if he was referring in our verse 8 to a specific supernatural charismatic revelation, he would have used that word. But he doesn't. He's just saying teaching, knowledge, wisdom. Now, let's look at verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Here again, does Paul refer to saving faith, which is indeed supplied by the convicting Holy Spirit, or does he refer to some extraordinary manifestation of faith well beyond that of the average Christian? Once again, we get no help from the Greek, which is simply the standard New Testament word for faith, pistis. That's it. Faith. Here we can once again draw upon the example of sanctification to understand the gift of faith. They work very much the same, I believe, at least in our implementation of faith. To begin, every follower of Christ has been given the gift of faith, since the faith that saves us in Him is given by the Holy Spirit. The individual's salvation, or justification, comes by faith. Romans 1:17, Romans 3:28, to cite just two of the many references to that. But this is not the faith inherent in the believer, but not the faith he was born with, or the faith he has developed within himself, but the faith given him by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus puts it in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So no one comes to the Father, no one comes to Christ, unless the Holy Spirit works in that life and gives that person the necessary faith. And in that, this gift of faith can be likened to our positional sanctification that occurs once at regeneration. Every believer is given that faith. Every believer is given positional sanctification because of that. This, however, is not the faith Paul mentions in verse 9. Most commentators associate this with what Paul says later in chapter 13. Let's look at that. Chapter 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Jesus says much the same thing in Matthew 17:20, but since the Gospel of Matthew was penned after 1 Corinthians, it's doubtful that Paul got it from Jesus. If so, it would have been by hearsay. More logical is that the image of moving of mountains in reference to overcoming great obstacles or having great faith was a proverbial saying, as it is still today. And that surely informed both the apostle and Jesus. This refers here to a deeper level of faith, a supernatural level of faith akin to our progressive sanctification that calls upon God to work miracles. It probably, as Fee puts it, it probably refers to a supernatural conviction that God will reveal divine power or mercy in a special way in a specific instance. End quote. That's Gordon Fee. So the idea is one of the best examples of that is Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he calls down fire. You know, the priests of Baal have been utterly impotent to get the fire lit, to have the sacrifices burned, simply by calling upon their god Baal. So Elijah just prays, and fire comes out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the altar, the rocks, the water, everything. And all Elijah did was have faith that God would do that. That is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 37 to 39, by the way. That's the kind of faith we're talking about here. At least, that is what most commentators believe. Most commentators agree on that. I would suggest, however, that there are individuals given a faith that falls somewhere between the faith of salvation and the faith that can move mountains. All Christians have the first. Only a rare few have the second. But many have this third level, which is simply a deeper level of trust in the Lord on a day-to-day basis. We've all met them. They may not be able to call down fire from heaven, but they seem to possess and experience a level of trust in the Lord that at times puts the rest of us to shame. They seem to have fewer moments of doubt, of questioning, fewer moments of spiritual instability. Let me interject an email conversation I had with a pastor friend of mine on this subject. After reading my notes, he sent me this. About the third level of having faith, I agree with you on this. But I think the third level or category is really just an extension of the first. That is, as our faith, given to all, is exercised, it becomes strong and more evident, like Hebrews 14, which is, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Just like we all have muscles, but those who exercise them have more noticeable muscles. Or so I'm told, he adds. And here was my reply to him. You could be right about this. Faith is indeed a muscle most of us do not sufficiently exercise, an underdeveloped gift. And Hebrews 5:14 is certainly apt. Still, I have witnessed a level of faith in some individuals so intense, so deeply ingrained as if a sixth sense, that I can't help but feel this is, in such people, a second-level gift of supernaturally extraordinary faith, equipping them on this earth for some high purpose. And then he had a brief reply to me. I also have known such people, and they amaze me. They certainly have the gift of faith, and not just faith. And as with the other two kinds of faith, this deeper trust in the Lord is not of flesh, but from God through the ministry of the Spirit. It is a gift. Now in our next session, I know we're stopping in the middle of a verse. In our next session, we'll resume verse 9 and finish our examination of this passage.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge, in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.